The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, the triune God, takes up residence in the life of a believer. That's salvation. You're a new creation because you became a partaker of the divine nature. You are presently the possessor of the very life of God, which is as eternal as God is.
If you've ever seen an outdoor fish pond, maybe in a backyard garden, you've probably seen the fish known as koi. An interesting thing about koi, they grow proportionate to their environment. Those in bowls grow only a few inches, while those in ponds may grow to a foot and a half. And put koi in a large lake, and they'll grow to 3 feet. Well, you may have never thought about it in these terms, but Christians grow in proportion to something as well. The strength of their relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that abiding in Christ. That's the title of John MacArthur's continuing study here on Grace to You. Follow along now as John begins today's lesson.
Open your Bible to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 15. Let's look at the opening 11 verses, and you will see in what our Lord says here, two kinds of branches. Two kinds of disciples, those who remain and bear fruit, and those who leave and are burned. And in the background is Judas. Our Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In the true vine there are branches. There are branches, according to verse 2, that bear fruit, and there are branches that do not bear fruit. Branches that bear fruit are purged, pruned, to bear more fruit. Branches that do not bear fruit are taken away. And verse 6 says, thrown away, dried up, gathered, cast into the fire, and burned. This leads us to contemplate the question that is essentially referred to in verse 8, and so prove to be my disciples. How do you prove to be a true disciple? How do you prove to be a true disciple? If you're a fruitless branch or a fruitless tree, you're going to be cut down and burned. Bear fruit that manifests, first of all, then, repentance. So let's talk about what fruit is. Fruit is genuine repentance, a genuine, honest penitence concerning sin. Sorrow over sin, not sorrow over the consequences of sin. There is that kind of sorrow, but sorrow over the reality of sin, a true and real sorrow over sin, the sorrow of repentance. That, of course, is a very foundational fruit. If the Lord is at work in you, if you are connected to Christ, if His life is flowing through you, there will be an honest repentance. So the first thing that I would just suggest to you with regard to fruit is that it's an attitude that basically dominates our life, resentment of the sin that is in us, not the consequence, but the reality of sin. That's fruit that proves you're a true disciple. Secondly, spiritual attitudes. Another kind of fruit, first repentance, another kind of fruit, spiritual attitudes. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is... The fruit of the Spirit who dwells in us is This is the product. This is the manifestation of the life of the Trinity in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are attitudes, are they not? Those are attitudes. Those aren't acts. Those aren't behaviors. They're what's behind behaviors. So here, clearly, fruit is virtuous, spiritual attitudes. And by the way, all of them were perfectly manifest in Jesus Christ. So we could say it is fruit in us to manifest the very characteristics of Christ. Not in the perfection with which He possessed them, but those same virtues we pursue. In Ephesians 5:9, it says, fruit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's internal. A love for goodness, being good to people. A love for righteousness, honoring God. A love for truth as revealed in Scripture. How do you know if you're a Christian? You love goodness. You love righteousness. You love truth. Those are attitudes. Those are the attitudes behind the behaviors. So there is an attitude of repentance toward sin. We could say the first fruit is to resent sin and to confess it, turn from it. The second fruit is attitude fruit, attitudes that are virtuous, as indicated in Galatians 5. Thirdly, another kind of fruit, and I'm just taking you to scriptures that demonstrate this, a third and very important aspect of fruit. Go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Here is instruction that through Him, that is through Christ, without Him we can do nothing, right? So again, it's through Him. He is mentioned in verse 12 as the one who sanctified His people through His own blood. Through Him who lives in us, the true vine from which we draw our life, through Him then let us once in a while, every Sunday, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That's worship. And by the way, that is language that is taken from the 14th chapter of the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea says in chapter 14, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord." Go back to the Lord and be ready to talk. Be ready to speak. Say to Him, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously." This is the words of repentance, salvation. This is looking at Israel's future conversion. And then, in doing so, you present the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our lips. Take away our sin. Receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. You can't worship until you've been redeemed. You can't worship until you've repented and been saved. That's what Hosea is saying. Time in the future is going to come. Israel's going to come, repent. They're going to take words back to God. God doesn't want to hear those words of praise and worship and adoration unless there has been true repentance and true salvation. So let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. See that little phrase, give thanks? That's probably not the best translation of the Greek. The Greek is the word homologeo. Logeo is a Greek verb meaning to speak or to say, from which we get logos. Homo, H-O-M-O in English, means the same, homogeneous, the same. So what it's saying is this: offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that say the same to His name. What does that mean? What do we do in worship? We give back to God the very same things that He has revealed to us about Himself. This is what worship is. It is saying back to God everything that He has revealed to us as being true about Himself. All of that is in Scripture. We don't make up things. True praise, then, is saying back to God all His attributes as revealed in Scripture. You go through the Scripture from the beginning to the end, the attributes of God are scattered all across the pages of Holy Scripture. The more you know the Bible, the more you know about the nature and character and essential being of God. The more you know who He is and what His attributes are, the more you can say back to Him, God, You are the Creator, You are the Sustainer, You are the Redeemer. You are all-wise, all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-powerful. You are unchanging. You are gracious, loving, kind. You are just, holy, pure. What is worship? It is saying the same things back to God that He has said are true about Him. And that is the only worship that God accepts. He doesn't want you inventing Him, recreating Him, coming up with your own notion of God, but rather to say back to Him what is true about Him as revealed by Him. The second thing is to say back to God not only what He has revealed about His nature, but what He's revealed about His works. So when you go through the Psalms, you read things like, You are the God who did that. You are the God who brought your people out of Egypt. You are the God who parted the Red Sea. You are the God who led Israel through the wilderness. You are the God who brought us into the Promised Land. You are the God who protected us at the Passover, etc., etc., etc. You come into the New Testament, and You are the God who has redeemed us through the offering of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom You put on the cross and then raised from the dead. In other words, that is the sum and substance of praise. It is to say back to God with a grateful, thankful heart all that God has revealed He is and all that He's revealed He has done. That's praise. So your praise, then, is essentially confined by the divine revelation. The more you know about the Word of God, the more you know about God and what He's done. And the more you know about what He is and what He's done, the purer your praise is. That's fruit. That's the fruit of your lips, worship. What is fruit then in your life as a believer that manifests the Trinity is in you? One, it is continual repentance. Two, it is attitudes that are Christ-like attitudes, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And it is praise that really gives back to God a true representation of who He is as the God revealed in the Old Testament and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the New, the triune God, and praising Him and thanking Him and glorifying Him for all that He is and all that He has done. Let me give you another component, a fourth. Philippians chapter 4, and this just kind of digs down a little deep in a more specific way. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was obviously in need, very difficult times for him, and dear friends sent him gifts. They sent him supplies, food, and he was extremely grateful. In fact, in verse 16 of Philippians 4, he reminds them that when he was in Thessalonica, they sent a gift more than once for his need. They were very, very generous and loving toward him. In verse 17, he says this, "Not that I seek the gift." This is the pure heart of Paul. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit," NAS says, "for the profit which increases to your account." That word profit is not the word profit in Greek. It is karpon. It is the word fruit. It is the word karpon, which is just the Greek word for fruit. "Thanks for the gift. I'm so glad you sent the gift, not because I want the gift, but I want the fruit that increases to your account." He saw that gift, that expression of love, as spiritual fruit produced through them by the indwelling God. It is the similar significance of chapter 15 of Romans. Macedonia and Achaia 15:26 have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. These Gentile churches were sending money to Jerusalem for poor believers. They were pleased to do so. They're indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. In other words, the gospel came through the Jews and came first to them and then through them. And so the Gentiles are sending a gift. Verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I'll go on my way to Spain. He saw the Gentiles sending money to poor Jews in Jerusalem as spiritual fruit. So we could add something else to the list. Spiritual fruit is contributions to those in need. Contributions to those in need. 2 Corinthians 9 sees this as seed sown, which produces fruit. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. A money gift. So what is fruit? It is repentance. It is spiritual virtue. It is praise and worship, and it is expressions of love meeting needs. In fact, John asks in 1 John, if you see your brother have need, you don't meet his need, how does the love of God dwell in you? How can you prove you're a Christian if you don't love your brother? That's a big part of 1 John. Let me give you a fifth element of fruit, 1 Corinthians 14, yeah, you know what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14. Some of you do. Chaos in the Corinthian church with tongues and all kinds of chaos as everybody was doing whatever they wanted in the services. Paganism had encroached on the worship. And so Paul wants to call a halt to all this nonsense, all this meaningless talk. So he says in verse 14, if I pray in a language, another language, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. If I'm praying in a language I don't know, my mind is not engaged. So what is the outcome? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. I'm not going to be engaged in things that I don't understand and you don't understand. What's the point? Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? This would be, according to verse 14, unfruitful. Unfruitful. So you want to be fruitful? Say things that edify. That's another kind of fruit. Communication that edifies, communication that blesses, communication that instructs. It may be in a prayer, it may be in a teaching environment, it may be in a conversation, maybe in a counseling or discipling setting. What they were doing was what people do today, going off in a corner and mumbling gibberish to themselves in some kind of nonsense language they didn't know about. Didn't help them, certainly didn't help anybody else. It was selfish and gave them some kind of fleshly gratification without edifying anybody, including them. Now, if the real gift was used, and there was a real gift in the apostolic era, then verse 13 says, if you're going to actually speak in a language given by God, then pray that it may be interpreted. Don't ever let it happen if it's not interpreted, because understanding is everything. So when you communicate truth to someone, that's fruit. When I preach to you, teach to you, that's the fruit of the life in me. Another one, I'll give you two more. Pure conduct, pure behavior. We've got to get to behavior, all right? We've talked about repentance, internal. We've talked about virtues, internal. We've talked about worship that starts in the heart and reaches out. Now we're starting to reach out, communication that blesses others, and then pure conduct, just pure conduct, righteous behavior. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Or Colossians 1:9-10, it says essentially the same thing. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Hebrews 12:11 essentially says the same thing. General conduct. So now we've talked about repentance, and we've talked about the idea of manifesting Christ-like virtues on the inside, worship, contributions of love to the people in need, communication that blesses others, a life of righteous behavior and conduct. This is fruit. And this is how you prove You're a real disciple. One final one. Bringing people to Christ, that's fruit. That's fruit. Bringing people to Christ. John 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, he was speaking to the disciples as the Samaritans were kind of coming out of the village toward him. In verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and accomplish his work. Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest." That would have been the agricultural calendar. Don't say that. "Look, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white for harvest." And I think he saw the Samaritans coming across the fields. "And already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Sometimes you get to sow, sometimes you get to reap, sometimes you get to sow and reap, right? Or in language of 1 Corinthians, one sows, one waters, and God gives the what? The increase. This is fruit. This is fruit. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome, chapter 1 of Romans, for one purpose. Romans 1:13, "that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." And I'm under obligation to the Gentiles, barbarians, wise, foolish. "For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also are at Rome, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." I want to come and have some fruit. What did he mean? Some people who would come to Christ by the power of God through the Apostle Paul. Spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. In Romans 15:18, he said, "I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." That's spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. That is, I think, the most wonderful fruit, because it's the end product of everything else. If you live a life that resents and resists sin, if you live a life that pursues holiness, if you live a life of worship, if you live a life with the right kind of spiritual attitudes, if you live a life that does good to others, shows love to them, and manifests general righteousness, your life will have a powerful testimony. And when you say the triune God lives in you, there will be something to support that claim. That makes the gospel attractive, and the Lord will use you to lead others to salvation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:15, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia." He saw the folks that came to Christ under his ministry as fruit. Repentance, Christlikeness, spiritual virtues, worship, expressions of love, righteous behavior, and winning souls to Christ. And as we read from what Peter said, if you see these things, if you see these things, you will know that you are a true disciple. If these qualities are yours, 2 Peter 1:8, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you lack these things, you're blind, short-sighted, forgotten your purification from your former sins. So be diligent, brethren, all the more to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. But you will know that an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. Today, John continued his current study titled Abiding in Christ. John, today you described some benefits of abiding in Christ, and particularly the spiritual fruit that is natural for all believers. And I'm wondering, what do you say when someone comes, and people have asked me this before, I don't think I'm producing much fruit. I want to produce spiritual fruit, but I sense that my relationship with Christ is not what it should be. What kind of counsel do you give to a believer like that, who's dissatisfied with the fruit of his own salvation?
I think it's important to kind of start with some categories. If you're a Christian, there will be fruit because by your fruit, you're known. So the only way that your salvation can manifest itself is in ways that reflect the presence and power of God in your life, and that's fruit. So all true believers have fruit. There are people who would actually say you could become a completely fruitless Christian and even an unbelieving person, and if you once believed, you're still saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. So there's no such thing as a no-fruit Christian. We may be a little fruit Christian, and in that case, we need to have more fruit. But then the third category, and the one that pleases the Father, according to John 15, is that you bear much fruit.
It seems to be the experience of some people that they go through stages where for a time they bear meager fruit, and you know, maybe they are backslidden or whatever. Is that common? Is that normal?
Yeah, it is normal to struggle with sin, but I think maybe there's another issue at stake here. I think for someone like me or you, we're always teaching the Bible, teaching the Scripture, you know, writing books and always out there proclaiming the Word of God, and we're seeing the fruit that way. I think what Christians struggle with is they look at their life, they're living it in their family, they're making the best of it, they go to work, they come home, and they wonder if there's ever going to be a time in their life when there's a lot of fruit. Maybe they give the gospel to a relative, or maybe they share Christianity with a neighbor, and nothing happens. And I think more often than not, true believers can become discouraged over the lack of manifest evidence that manifest in the sense that somebody responds, somebody's life is transformed, somebody is changed, some dramatic things happen in their life in terms of ministry or impact on people. And I think you have to back up from that. And I think you have to approach it another way. The Lord may use you to bring someone to Christ. He may not. He may use you occasionally. He may use somebody like me much more often because I'm preaching the Scripture. So you're not necessarily looking for the fruit that is visible, manifest fruit. That's why it's so important to understand the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Look at your life. Regardless of whether or not you're having some huge ministry impact, are those virtues evident in your life? Hmm. If those are, then that's the fruit of the Spirit you can focus on. And by the way, speaking of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, we have a copy of the hardback book, The Upper Room, available to you free of charge if you contact us for the first time. Free. Get in touch with us today.
Yes, do. And again, we'll send you the book, The Upper Room, for free if you've never contacted us before. Just let us know you want one. Get in touch today. You can call us toll-free 800-55-GRACE or write to Grace to You, P.O. Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also email your request to letters@gty.org or get this offer at our website, gty.org. This book can help you apply the two greatest commands Jesus gave, to love God and to love others. It has chapters on the humility of love and the marks of a committed Christian and what it means to abide in Christ. Again, The Upper Room is our gift to you if you've never contacted us before. And by the way, this is one of my favorites of all of John MacArthur's books. You can reach us by phone. Dial 800-55-GRACE. That translates to 800-554-7223. Email us at letters@gty.org or go to our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for making this broadcast part of your day, and invite a friend to listen with you tomorrow. John's message tomorrow will look at the priority of prayer. It's part of the next installment of his current study, Abiding in Christ. Don't miss another half hour of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.